Good morning. Glad to see each one this morning. Want to go ahead and make an announcement. We have a number missing today, but I still want to make the announcement. I'm glad to announce. Lately, we have had a number of folks who have placed their membership here with us at Cherry Street, and in no particular order. We've got Johnny and Ruth Miller. Brother and Sister Miller have been worshiping with us for a number of months now, and we're glad that they have placed their membership here with us. And most of you know who they are, I'm sure, but if you don't, they're on my right, on the back row, on the aisle area, just on the aisle, just so you'll know. And Brother and Sister Shepherd, LB and Lamont Shepherd, are with us for the last few months as well. Brother Shepherd's health has not been too good, and we haven't seen as much of him, but we're thankful that he's able to be here, and they're both here today, and they've placed their membership with us as well. And then up front, and Brother Shepherd, Sister Shepherd on the second row on the aisle from the back on my left, and then Sister Marge Nicomede is in the middle. Most of you all know her, the fourth row back, and we're glad that she's placed her membership as well. And so those five individuals have placed their membership, and we welcome them and hope you will extend a welcome to them in that regard. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John, or the bulletin, to John chapter 4, verses 45 through 54, we're going to be talking about the signs and the Savior. You read the passage, we read it together a moment ago, and interestingly, the Lord Jesus said a lot of negative things at times concerning certain things, and it indeed part of this wording of the passage that we read in John contained some rebuke to those who were looking for a sign, particularly verse 48, which said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." That was not a compliment to these people when Jesus was rebuking them for their attitude. And so I don't wish this to become simply a sermon based on making people who may lean towards looking for signs or demanding miracles or living by faith on the idea that miracles have to be a part of it all the time for them to believe and have trust in Christ. I don't want it to be just beating that horse. There is an aspect of it which must be addressed. And I believe for the same reason that Jesus addressed it to the people of his day in those crowds. And while there are many who have a wonderful faith, I'm sure, who may be a little bit off in that area and maybe go too far or misdirected, or maybe caught up in the same feelings that this crowd was, we don't want to dismiss at the same time God's ability to do miracles. Now that last part may get some people antsy on the other side. I'm amazed that Christians do not want to believe in a God that does miracles. Admittedly, I don't have a card, I don't have a bottle, I can't rub a lamp and ask God to do something and expect simply because I want it, He's going to do it. If it were that simple, all sorts of things would become changed automatically. In fact, in my experience, the type of miracles that Jesus showed and did have not been in my history, not been in my experience. I have not seen loaves and fishes changed into numerous ones. I have not experienced water turned into wine. I have not seen a man walking on water. But according to the words of Jesus, I should not expect nor demand those things in order to believe upon Him. It's for that good reason that I appreciate the consistency of my experience and those words. There are signs, and there is the Savior. The signs have been given in God's own time. It may not be satisfying in moments of faith or in moments of concern over our soul or seeking of God to read about the signs that God has placed throughout history to leave as witnesses for all time. But it is telling that miracles and signs are not the norm, as some might make you believe. In my study of Scripture, it seems, if it's anywhere near representative of what has taken place, There is an absence of a great deal of common amounts of signs or miracles in the Old Testament periods, particularly between more of the outstanding, you want to call them that, or productive prophets in doing miracles. We have the days of Elijah and Elisha, when we see numerous miracles taking place, and then we see other periods of time, such in, as in the days of King David, when we read of no particular outstanding miracles taking place, God answering prayers indeed, but not the types of miracles we read about at the hands of Elijah and Elisha or at the hands of Jesus. And yet, I would ask you to think upon this fact. When the Bible appeals to us to reflect deeply upon the nature of our relationship with our Creator, with the relationship we would have in being grounded and firm in our knowledge of God who will rescue and save our souls, we appeal to such passages like Psalms 23 and many of the Psalms of the Old Testament in which we find no reference to some particular work of miracle of parting the sea or shutting the mouths of lions, which indeed God did and are great to think upon. But the foundational things exist for all people to see at all times, such as when the Psalms point out that God has created the heavens and the earth, and the handiwork of his hands or his fingertips have drawn forth the stars and rolled out the heavens like a map. When we think of these things, we don't need to see what in God's work, if I could be so bold to say, would be nothing more than parlor tricks. And I don't mean that in a negative way. But to think that it's something that the God who can speak the whole universe into creation should be held in higher regard because he changed a few loaves of bread into a few more, that's condescension in the highest way, isn't it? Condescension in the highest way, and yet we place so much value. Think about that. Yes, Jesus did it. But only because he condescended so far to remind us, if we must see such a thing, certainly he is capable of it. And he didn't do it over and over again, but he went so far as to, like the kid who has to see something that the adult says he has. Okay, if you got to see it, here it is. Nope, not going to get it out again. You can think of any illustration you want. But God's given us something all of the time. There's so much mightier. Look in the mirror. Think about that apparatus you use to think with. What I read, it's so much far advanced than any computer they still have ever designed. The thing sitting between your ears. We take it for granted, yet we use it constantly, and we think upon and are called to think upon the one who gave us the ability to use it. Look around and see the creation and the world that he's made, to experience the relationship that he's made possible, to think about the depths of his love and what it means to love and be loved. All of these things are such great miracles. And yet we don't want to dismiss that at times God still will intervene, and we pray for him at times out of the depths of love and out of the depths of faith. For those things that are so important and go beyond even our daily bread, that God would intervene in the lives of those who are suffering physically, who are ill. And God may or may not decide to extend their lives or prolong it, but many of you have seen in your own experience where it looked like one may not be here and God has decided to extend their lives. For whatever purposes he has in his own good way and good time, he has answered those prayers, and sometimes he has not. But to go continuously after something new and having a sign and a miracle gets old very quickly. It takes us away from the heart of a God who's given us so many miracles in memorial, in his word. And also keep in mind the danger of such a faith and an approach which Jesus seems to be turning us aside from pursuing so strongly. It rests in what is happening now. It must continue. I must have this experience. I must have this experience. I must have this experience. The experience has come in the person of Christ. He is the miracle that God has given for new life from day to day in Christ. You have the mind of Christ, the renewing of your mind. That is a miracle. That is the miracle. Another interesting thing is the result of those who've been exposed to the greatest amount of miracles. The first batch that I've put you in mind of thinking about were the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and the nation had accrued to a point where it was a large group of people in the days of the Egyptian conquest, or the Egyptian captivity, I should say. And God called them out of Egypt and used Moses to bring them out. And by many signs and wonders shown in Egypt and in the wilderness, God brought His people forth from Egypt and was taking them to the promised land. And we've even seen it so spectacular an event that movies have been made about it. One of the most memorable movies of my lifetime, because of our family, of course, and probably yours too, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. From the time I was small, I can remember watching that every so often, and it would be an event at our house when the Ten Commandments would come on, and here would be old bearded Charlton Heston, and he would have his robe on, and of course, who knows how dramatic and overdramatic it's played, but that isn't the point. The point is, even in the movie, it shows you how many miracles they did, or that God did through Moses, and the sea was parted. God provided manna from heaven. God used the fire to prevent the Egyptians from taking over His people, and He led them by fire by night and a cloud by day. He brought forth water from a rock, supernaturally intervened in skirmishes and battles. And on their way into the promised land, the river was stopped. And then one day when Joshua was battling, it says the sun stood still. Now that's a metaphor, obviously. But nonetheless, when we look at these things, we can just say, wow, what amazing things happened. Wouldn't it have been easier to believe if we'd been standing there watching all of these things? But the same people who were led through the sea when the waters were parted, a great amount of them rebelled not long afterwards and died. Now use a little logic and deductive thinking and thinking about this, and God's telling us the thing that's promoted to my mind is seeing miracles and even experiencing them and being the beneficiary of them does not guarantee a stronger faith or a better faith. In fact, if we're to use them as the example, they generally had a negative effect by being exposed to the greatness of God in those miracles. And I come full circle and think, honestly, while Jesus did use some miracles and at some level did give testimony to the fact He was from God, He just wanted it as the most cursory introduction. It was a cursory introduction to who He was. And it was not to be the meat and potatoes of His relationship with them or with us. And so that may sound like it takes an opposite stance of many who would preach today and who are preaching Christ, who focus so greatly and make such a central thing of miracles, but not being so much concerned about what we're to eat or to drink or to wear or worried about our health or life, what it will be, but serving God and putting Him first, all these miracle things don't seem to be so important. They don't seem to be so important. I'm glad my wife doesn't love me because of all the great things I can do. The second set we read about this morning. The people in Jesus' day who saw all of these wonderful things, and Jesus raised someone from the dead, saw Him turn the water into wine, walk on the water, heal the lame, the blind, the seriously and deathly ill. And we find case after case, apparently, where many of those who saw these things occurring had such great difficulty in believing in Jesus. In fact, it provoked many of them to greater skepticism. Why? We haven't experienced some of those miracles. Maybe we don't know the rationale. But just pointing out Scripture for the sake of learning, that was the outcome of their sign-based faith. And so Jesus says, signs are not really the norm. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following, says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was there, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. See, we're leaving the territory of the what happened to the what the outcome is. And I'd like to read this again. The men of Jonah Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes forth out of a man, it passes through waterless places and seeking rest and does not find it. He goes on to talk about the fact that this man's state is worse than the first, because there's nothing to replace the void of the spirit that has been cast out, the evil spirit. And I don't want to make too much of a connection except to say there's a spirit that has damaged, to me, Christianity in some ways, and I don't want to overblow it. But when we put forth something God has not put forth as His bona fides and His way of setting down who He is, we make a mistake and we damage God's work, I believe. When we put forth something, we don't put forth signs and miracles. We put forth the Word. And let God work out signs and wonders and miracles individually if He so desires, just like Jesus did occasionally or individually for certain people. And just as He said to the nobleman, you go, the healing's been given. He didn't say, well, let's go see, or I'll go with you, or you need to go verify it. He said, here is the command, here's the promise, here's the command. It's done. There's the promise. The command, go and see. But to the rest, He said, you're seeking a sign. You just want to see a hat trick. Legitimate concern like the nobleman's was taken into consideration, but first Jesus even expected then the primary relationship and order of acceptance was there. Hear my word. Hear my promise. Go and do what I have directed. Whatever follows of that is of God. And if it be a sign, if it be a miracle, wonderful. But to start with the miracle, to demand the miracle, to promise the miracle, and then comes belief is not really the best way, although there may be a few that somehow have made a connection with the Lord by that process. It's warned against in Scripture as the primary way. Repenting at the word being preached is what Jonah went and did. Jonah didn't come in with a rod or a staff. Jonah didn't come in with a book of tricks. He didn't come in with the Ark of the Covenant. He came in preaching the simple message God had given him to preach to the people of Nineveh. And he preached that word, and God touched their hearts, and they were converted, because there's something that goes beyond all of these things that exist in God's moral universe. The word is preached, those things of the heart, the things of the spirit, the things that pass with understanding that God deals with, enter into the heart of a person and call them to God individually, and call you and call me to God. Each day, God calls us to that relationship. He reminds us where our faith lies. And if it's not of faith, it is of works. Some work might be a sign, it might be a miracle. God prefers it to be of faith. This man, this nobleman who had the healing come to his family, he took Jesus at His word, it says. He took Jesus at His word. That's what the Scripture says. He took Jesus at His word. And so when the word is preached, and some would demand greater in-depth miracles or signs in order to feel like they can compete with whatever science is promoting, we return to what the Scripture has always said, a man shall be saved by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, there's a part of the flesh that will hear a message in my flesh and your flesh and say, But you know, there are times that Carl Sagan might have had a little point. Carl Sagan is known to have put forward the idea that he could find it in his heart to believe in God, and I'm paraphrasing, if God would just write his name in the sky. Sounds like a reasonable request at one level, but I just bet God did such a thing, so he would have found a rationalization for it. I'll take God at his word, but I don't take men at their word too well. Nonetheless, I encourage you not to have a sign-based faith this morning. God wants you to have faith that goes through the difficult times where God's not going to supply some specialized miracle, because I believe it teaches in the Word that's not what he wants to promote and develop in you. He wants an intimacy with you in his Word that goes beyond those things which are the babes. In the book of Corinthians, we read about a number of miraculous signs and wonders that seem to be taking place, particularly in Corinth, in the early church, and sometimes maybe in churches today. But it should never be understood differently than as it was then, that those are the least of the things that God wants the church to focus on. The prophecy of his word, the preaching of it, the teaching of it. The greatest of these things is expounded on in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I think of the countless faithful people who have died due to disease, due to illness, due to injury, due to accident, as we might call it, that died in the faith, that never experienced a miraculous saving from these catastrophes or diseases or effects. One man's going to God in grace and glory is another man's disaster. The apostles counted it glory to suffer for Christ, and some would need a miracle to be delivered from the same fate. We need to be careful when we call upon God and think about what is a miracle and what would be of God. Some will even go around selling it as an exhibition or demanding that you come and be a part of it because they have a secret handle on what it will be and should be for you when that area belongs discreetly to God. You can call upon the elders to pray for you. You can ask your brother and sister in Christ that God might supernaturally intervene in your situation. That's a wonderful thing to involve yourself in. But keep the limits where God is kept them, or it becomes a self-centered activity. If you always are demanding and expecting the supernatural, and you have to have that type of proof in order for you to feel like you should obey the Lord and want to obey him, then you're not really giving God his rightful place on the throne. You're expecting him to perform before you will obey, instead of you saying, "Lord, what is your word to me? I will obey. And if you would do these things and desire to do them in my life, I'll bless you for them. And if not, I'll bless you for them." And as you've heard from this pulpit a lot the last year, Job came into this world with nothing, and he went out with nothing. "Naked I came into this world, naked I will go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I can say that it would be nice in some regards, but God has given me a faith, thankfully, that doesn't require seeing some sign. And the only sign I have and need is that of the Savior. No sign is given but the sign of Jonah, as the Son of Man was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. My miracle and my sign that brings belief to me has been recorded in the Word of God, and is that Jesus died and he rose again. And he lives. That's my sign. That's my miracle. I hope and pray it's your sign. It's your miracle. I believe that's what God wants for each believer to have in this world. It's that which makes us more like God in our thinking and in our heart. God could have given us certain abilities had he wanted to. It must be that since God did not, they were not in our best interest for being like him. Ironically, although God can do these things for his children, it's best that we walk in a different path until we know him fully. What the world to come will be like and what things he will give us to do and things that we will be able to do, we do not now, I don't know. But for now, and as we live our lives, we expose ourselves to God's word, we learn to obey, we learn the pattern of faith and growth is through hearing the word, receiving the word, obeying the word, and exercising a relationship with God in those ways. So many things get in the way of our relationship. There's loneliness and there's guilt. There's worry about tomorrow. There's fear and inability to go out and do what God has told us to do. And all of these things may make us want a sign. Give us a sign that we might trust you, Lord, in these areas of our life. Give us a sign. But I would say to you this morning, look upon the cross. Look upon the Christ. We preach Jesus and him crucified. That has always been the story of the people of God. And we will discover that he's already offered you healing on that cross. And if he doesn't heal you physically, he'll heal you spiritually. And that's so much more lasting, so much more valuable. God, his personal work for you, wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have a lasting and deep abiding faith. So take the sign of the Savior as your sign. He's shown you a sign. If you'd receive that sign this morning and put your faith upon him, trusting in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, your walk, your purpose for living in obedience of faith and life, walking with Jesus, that's the way God has called us. Desire to receive him this morning and obey the gospel, receiving his word, hearing his word and repenting. You can be baptized into Christ this day, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and be raised to walk in newness of life. You'd accept Christ this day and make him Lord and come as we stand and sing a song of invitation.